Thank you to each one who took part in our service this morning, and thank you all for being here as we look into the Word of God, be considering, as I mentioned, this matter of true worship this morning, as we looking in the next few weeks into the Easter season. I just wanted to focus our attention. If you talk to a child, well, Easter's coming up, what are you excited about? You might get a variety of answers, candy, the big meal and all that. And as adults here in church, of course, we know the true meaning of Easter, but how often does that kind of get pushed aside and we're thinking, what do I have to do in preparing the meal and just all these other things that clutter about? So I thought this matter of worship would be pertinent to consider our focus and how we respond in this season and really all year long to the Lord and to what He's doing. So we'll be really in a variety of places in Scripture, but to start off, I just want to read from a couple verses in the Psalms. So we'll look at Psalm 29:2 and 95:6. So if you would stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. And then 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to worship You. I pray that You would just give me wisdom in what Your will is to be said, Lord, and that Your Spirit would take it to our hearts and impact us in this time. We give it to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning we're going to be considering the attitude, the attributes, and the aspects of true worship. As we approach Easter, this should be a very special time, spiritually speaking, as we appreciate what Christ did. So it's a good time to refocus on worship. And I would say we use the word worship, we talk a great deal about it. But when we worship or when people talk about worship, are we truly doing it God's way? Are we truly doing what worship means? So I hope we can see this morning a true meaning and a true application to it. So the first, the attitude of worship. And to start, we're going to do a little bit of word study, looking into the Hebrew and the Greek of when we see worship translated here, what does it mean? In the Old Testament, we find in English worship 113 times. So obviously, that's important. God wants us to be worshiping and to know about worship. It's found in the majority of Old Testament books. It's found, I mean, we think of worship with the Psalms, but we find worship in the Law, in the Prophets, in all the writings. And the main Hebrew word, 100 of those 113 times, is shakah. Shakah is the word for worship. But that word, depending on context, it's also translated bow down, to do obeisance, to give reverence. So we find that word 172 times in Hebrew in Scripture, in 25 of the books of the Old Testament. So obviously, once again, this is something to take note of. So what's the root of this word? What do we think it means? And maybe many things are running through your mind. When we talk of worship, we often think of singing. Maybe it has something to do with singing. Maybe it's something with the Word of God. But the root of this word is to depress, to lower. The foundation meaning of this word is to bow, to lower oneself, to show another's rule over one, and to acknowledge another's position. This is done in reverence and humility. And worship was found throughout the ancient world. Almost all ancient cultures, they worshiped, they bowed down to something. But Israel was very, very unique. Because for every other religious system, there needed to be something to look upon. That you got in the presence of your idol, your presence of your king, priest, god, or whatever, and you bowed. But Israel was bowing, was worshiping without images or statues. Let's look again at Psalm 95:6. Psalm 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So we said worship, that carries the idea of bowing. We've got bow down, really referencing the physical aspect, and kneel. So it is really emphasizing the humbling and lowering of ourselves here before God. But we know we don't have to go to church and stand for an idol. We don't need to get before the crucifix or something like that and genuflect before it. We should either be physically or especially spiritually bowing everywhere, because God is everywhere and God is always our maker. Now, occasionally this word is used in the Old Testament for bowing to kings, to idols, to false gods, but over 75% of the time, it's used in reference to worshiping Jehovah, the one true God. And the mode consistently indicates that the person is doing it willingly. True worship is going to be voluntary, but it's going to be an act of will. And we'll get more into that as I go here, that though our will, it's not just an emotional thing. Our will is going to be heavily involved. But the main part of the idea is prostration, showing our powerlessness before the one who is in power. And of course, that is God, the one who is in authority over us. And as we saw in Psalm 95:6 here, you've often got worship kind of covering the spiritual aspect along with another word that means to physically bow down. So bowing our body as well as our heart, mind, and whole being before the Lord. And oftentimes we look at first uses of words, so we will turn back to Genesis and just see where do we first come across this word in Scripture. And that's in Genesis 18:2. And we're not going to search out a lot of uses, because I said there's over a hundred of them. But in Genesis 18:2, we have Abraham standing at the door of his tent and seeing three men coming. And as the context makes clear, one of these men is a theophany. It is pre-incarnate Christ, and Abraham recognizes this. And we see in Genesis 18:2, and he lifted his eyes and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw him, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself. There's that word, shakah. He bowed himself towards the ground. Abraham, this world, in earthly terms, he was rich, he was successful, he was God's chosen man, but he humbles himself before this theophany. And then the first time we see it translated worship is in Genesis 22:5. Genesis 22:5. And Abraham said unto his young men, this is as he's about to go up on Mount Moriah with Isaac. He said, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We all know what he was going upon Mount Moriah to do. It was going to be the sacrifice of Isaac. So there we see the idea of worship is also going to be closely identified with the idea of sacrifice. To truly worship the one true God is going to entail the giving of something. Even in Genesis 18, Abraham bows, and then the first thing he says is, let me offer some food and some drink and some comfort to you men, you, and they're really angelic beings who are here. So in the Old Testament, we've got the idea of bowing and a constant connection with sacrifice in our idea of worship. Well, in the New Testament, obviously, we're in Greek then. And we find worship 75 times in the New Testament. But what I found very interesting, out of those 75 times, only 9 of them are in the epistles. It's in the Gospels, especially the Synoptics, some in Acts, and then in Revelation. We see the word worship used more consistently when Christ is physically present, because he is the object of our worship. The main Greek word is proskuneo. That's 60 out of those 75 times, and it's always translated to worship. And the first time we find it, this word is in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. And I think we know that is the wise men coming to worship. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, they're speaking to King Herod, saying, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The wise men come, and they realize the king of the Jews, the promised Messiah, is here. And as we go through, we see, what do? They bow themselves before him, and they offer gifts to him. So they carry over this Old Testament idea. But where does the Greek word come from? Well, the root of proskuneo, it means to kiss towards. And the connotation, there's some different thoughts on how it got there, either kissing a hand and, if you will, almost blowing a kiss. That was the common towards gods, the Greek gods, to bow and kiss the feet either of a king or an idol. But vines actually, it carries the idea of this term almost looking like a dog licking his master's hand in obedience and submission. So this is what we see, this kissing towards, almost licking our master's hand. And it became a technical term in the worship of gods in the Greek language, to prostrate oneself in honor, in reverence, in adoration. And this is where we really have to, so often we almost use worship and praise as synonyms and two sides of the same coin. But as Vine says, worship is not confined to praise. And we'll look at praise a little bit more. It's generally an outward expression and singing towards God. But our worship at its heart is a direct acknowledgement of God. Now, I really appreciate what Denny said. We sang about what God did, but God could have done none of that and still been God and still be worthy of our worship. So our worship is an acknowledgement of God, his nature, his attributes, and it can be by verbal praise, it can be by praise in our hearts, it can be by thanksgiving, and it can be in our deeds done in light of what he has done, in acknowledgement of what he has done. So when we see worship in the scripture, that is what it's about. It's so much more than just singing. It's so much more than just talking about what God has done. Worship is going to be a two-sided coin. It's the elevation of God, but on the other side of that, it's the humbling of ourselves. And that's what I'm going to spend a lot of time on this morning, because I think we miss that so much. In both these words, we see an outward act designating an acknowledgement of another being superior, a heart attitude of humility and inferiority. And that idea is just really abhorrent to our modern Western minds, democracy, egalitarianism, that we are just brought up and said that everybody has worth and value, and in a sense we do, but to bow and prostrate ourselves before another, that's in our culture, our society, and our way of thinking, that is abhorrent. That is not something we would want to do. And praise is an acknowledgement and celebration of God's greatness. And that is important, and usually praise is going to be something audible, but worship is going to be the accompanying attitude, and we cannot properly worship and lift up God, again, without humbling ourselves, acknowledging our weakness and need and contrasting that with the Almighty God who can meet those needs. And I'm just afraid, and I'm not saying that we as Grace Bible Church are specific, but just in Christianity, even true Bible Christianity today in general, too often we want to praise without truly worshiping. That yes, we're all about lifting up God, but almost we kind of want to ride on his coattails. We lift up God, we're lifting ourselves up as well, and we miss the humbling of ourselves, and praise without worship is going to be empty. Worship is not always going to be happy, go-lucky, and uplifting. Oftentimes, we need to be brought down before we can truly lift up God. Because God is all the more glorified, and God is all the more set apart, sanctified, if you will, when we acknowledge just exactly what we are, that apart from him, sinful, vile, worthless, then how much greater does his perfection seem when we can bring absolutely nothing to the table? Too often in our human nature, but I think this is a tool that Satan uses, too often we look at worship as an opportunity for us to be satisfied and us to be uplifted. We hear about that matter of people that are going to have itching ears, and we all have that from time to time, not only when we hear the word, but we want to hear the songs that make us feel good. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm glad the variety of songs we have in our hymnal, and there are times that we ought to be uplifted and celebrated and shouting and being excited, but we need those hymns that say, when I survey the wondrous cross, what's it going to do? It will pour contempt on all my pride. It makes me just realize how absolutely nothing I am apart from God. That all too often, and again, I'll talk about this in a moment, we become the focus of our worship. yeah, God's here, but everything is because of what God has done for me. And really, when we become the focus, that puts us above God. Turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter 1. If there was ever a man that you would think had no reason to worship, it would be Job in the midst of his trial. But let's look at what Job says in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Things don't have to be going well for us to worship. We don't have to be just overflowed with happiness and excitement to worship. And that's where, as I'll talk later, we really need to sometimes divorce the emotion with the act of will that I am going to worship God. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We can bless the name of the Lord when things aren't going well for us. We don't have to wait and say, "Oh, I'm getting..." And that's so often we hitch blessing the name of the Lord to our receiving blessing. That when I am blessed, then I can bless God. Friend, true worship is the blessing of God, even from a physical standpoint when we are not blessed. We know God's mercies are new every morning, and even when we feel in the greatest straits, we are receiving God's blessing. But even when we don't feel like it, we are being blessed of God. It's so much more than just singing and talking. Our heart needs to be in it. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 29. This is something else very, very important with the inward aspect of worship. Isaiah 29:13. "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men." We can't truly worship or praise if we're harboring sin. That's why the Lord kind of laid on my heart that so often we just plow into a service, we're talking, fellowshipping, I get up, we pray, and then we just jump into singing. And have we really stopped to ponder, do I mean what the words say? Is there some sin clinging on my heart from this week? Is there some worry of the world that some doctrine of man, as this mentions about, that I am refusing to let go of? We need to make sure to clear those things before we can truly worship the Lord. Once again, it's not about lifting us up. It's about lifting God up. And we know that when God is glorified, it's to our benefit. God should be glorified, and we will be with him. When we talked last week, we will be glorified with him someday. I don't mean to lower that yes, we should glory in God, but personally, there needs to be those times of humbling that our praise and worship just can't always be fun and exciting and uplifting. It needs to speak truth to us. A parallel that came to my mind is just in the last week, 10 days, we've talked to a couple people who had visited the Holocaust Museum and just talking about what that experience is like. That is not meant to be something fun and exciting, but how important is that for us to appreciate the wickedness of man? And sometimes that needs to be our worship, that it's not exciting and it's not uplifting for us, but how necessary it is to humble ourselves and look at ourselves for what we truly are apart from God, that we may better appreciate who he is. We need to be humbled that God may be honored. And as I talked in the Old Testament, there's the consistent parallel of the sacrifice. The sacrifice accompanies worship. Once again, as we sang, if we had the whole world to give, it wouldn't be enough to give God for who he is and what he did. But whatever we have, we should give to him. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Looking at Christ, our high priest, and the worship of him. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Praise can be a sacrifice, so we should evermore be praising and worshiping the Lord in thanksgiving of what he has done for us. And Jeremiah 33:11 carries a similar idea from an Old Testament standpoint. Worship and sacrifice are together, and we should willingly give that. But what does Hebrews 12:1 tell us we should be? A living sacrifice. In everything we say and do, our lives given unto the Lord. We shouldn't look to sing worship and praise and then think we're just going to go about and do things our way and whatever we want. But it's important, and again, what Denny said, God would be God if he didn't do anything for us. And yes, it is very right, we have many songs of testimony, it's right that we praise God for what he has done for us, but again, when that's the sole focus, we make ourselves the focus of worship. That God is praiseworthy because what he has done for us. Christ and the Father and the Spirit should be praised, not just for what they have done for us, but who they are. That they would be praiseworthy even if we did not exist. Our opportunity to worship God is really a blessing to us because he doesn't need it. He has the heavenly hosts to worship him. As Christ said, in Luke 19:40, and we'll actually look at this in I believe next week. He says, this is during the triumphal entry, if these would hold their peace, the stones would cry out. God doesn't need our worship, but we are blessed for the opportunity to praise and worship him for who he is. There is no room for self-glorification when we worship God. We are blessed more in the opportunity to know him and to just rejoice in who he is. So we need to make sure that our worship is not me-focused. And how easy is it to just fall into that? And it's all about what have you done for me and what is my changed condition rather than who God is. And I was looking through especially the Psalms. I mean, we don't believe that we have to only sing the Psalms, but the Psalms are our, if you will, our blueprint for what inspired praise of God looks like. So in 150 Psalms, there's 2,461 verses, almost 4,300 words. The Lord, Jehovah, is mentioned 785 times in the Psalm, and then God, Elohim, is 440 times. Out of 150 Psalms, there are only 10 that don't use the word Lord, Jehovah, and all of those then use God. I found it interesting, the Lord's name is in every psalm. Not every psalm has the first person pronoun. They're thinking of Psalm 1, it's not me, I, and that's not found in there. So we can have a psalm without referencing ourselves, but you cannot have a psalm to God without referencing him. And again, it's right that we use our testimony and say, Lord, thank you for what you have done for me, thank you for my salvation and these things, but it's so easy for the first-person pronouns, I, me, mine, to begin to outweigh the you and your. And I was curious, so I was studying out, and God, either by name, by title, by pronoun, he's mentioned almost 50% more than the hymn writer, I, me, mine. Need to make sure God, and there are hymns where it's or psalms where it's the opposite, where it's more personal, but by and large, God needs to be the focus. And that's a troubling thing. I just started looking through some Christian songs that are popular, and the ratio is almost exactly flipped. That far more it's I, me, my, and not the name of God. And we just need to be very careful about that with our worship. Who is truly the focus? Is it God, or is it making myself feel better and what has been worked in me? So that is the attitude of worship, this attitude of humility, of bowing, of humbling ourselves for God and honoring him. And I'll talk a little bit about the end. We can worship without bowing down. It's spiritual, it's bowing our hearts, but there's certainly nothing wrong with getting on our knees when we pray and want to honor the Lord. I'm not saying I'm going to put the flip down kneelers in, but in your devotions, maybe that's something you consider just to really separate this time and to set yourself physically for your spiritual attitude of humility. But secondly, and the first